Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 2. Okay, Judges 2. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be as a snare to you. And it came about when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they named that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they worshipped, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asheroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. Okay, let's go through this. So Joshua chapter 2 is a summary verse in many ways, and it tells us where we're going, what's happening, whatnot. The first thing, the angel of the Lord comes. Now, if you remember in Exodus, I think Exodus 23:20, God says, I'm going to send, and when they're going in to conquer the lands, I'm going to send an angel before you, and he's going to do his work. And then in Joshua chapter 5, do you remember when Joshua, they make covenant, they get into the land, and then an angel, someone with a sword, this mighty man appears, and Joshua says, basically, are you for us or are you against us? And the angel says, this is really great, I come from the captain of the host. And he recognized an angel, and he fell down, and he bowed down to this angel. If you remember that story, this is the same angel. And they consider this angel is neither male nor female, but they consider this person, this angel, to be the angel of covenant. And it's important that he says the angel, he came from Gilgal. And if you remember Gilgal, going back to Joshua, when when they crossed the Jordan, and remember Joshua asked the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes to go into the middle of the Jordan, and pick up this huge stone, and then that would be a memorial that God, and remember they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the priests were standing in the water, and the Jordan dried up. So these guys all went in and picked these huge stones from the Jordan, and they laid it out as a monument to God's greatness and his faithfulness and the way that he dried up the Jordan. It was a testimony. And so that was at Gilgal. And so you see the strength of his words are exemplified, because he comes from Gilgal, he goes to Bochim, and I don't think it was named Bochim, they named that afterwards, and Bochim means weeper. And so so he comes from the place where they made covenant. This angel comes from the place of their promise. And so it's significant in this regard. He comes as a reminder to what they should have done and what they promised God to do. It's part of their testimony. So he comes from the place of promise, the place of covenant in Gilgal. That's Joshua 4, if you're interested in reading it later on. The angel of the Lord, remember the same angel, Exodus 23:20, and then Joshua 5:14. He comes from Gilgal to Bochim, and he says, "Man, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, led you into the land I've sworn to your fathers." And look at the end of verse 1. Very important. "I will never break my covenant with you." The other side in New Testament, this is quoted quite a bit. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And the angel is saying, even though you are so bad, even though you are an obstinate, sinful people, he says, "I will never break my covenant with you." Paul will tell his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so this is the let's use our hermeneutic and let's bring it to now today, okay? God, when we come before the Lord, God will never break covenant with us. And that's his promise. It's yes and amen. But the reality is, if you continue to wallow in our sins and in our disobedience, what happens is that the weight or the consequences of that get pressed upon us. And so the angel basically is saying, well, I'm just going to give you over to your sinfulness. And you're going to start feeling the pain and the wrath of your actions. Sometimes we don't realize that a lot of times we're really, I mean, we're always under grace. But sometimes God just kind of lifts, you know, I always like to picture it as like as an umbrella. You know, it's pouring down rain, you know, the sinfulness of this world, all these things. And we're just covered by this umbrella. But now when we start really going after these gods and doing things that we shouldn't do, it's like the umbrella is lifted a bit and we start feeling the consequences, you know, the rain for a bit. But he never removes the umbrella from us. "I'll never break my covenant." But he says, he reminds them, "But you shall make no covenant, you know, with any of these other gods, the inhabitants of the land, and you will tear down the altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done?" And so, going back to the covenant they made, but yet you've not obeyed this covenant. And so, therefore, I also said, "I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." That thorns in your sides becomes a common phrase used in the Old Testament, and then Paul and Jesus will begin to use that talk in 2 Corinthians, if you remember in chapter 10, where the passage of, you know, "My grace is sufficient for you." But he's saying that this, you know, the revelation as a result became a thorn in his side. And it's the language that goes all the way back here. Actually, Moses used that language before as well. So the angel of the Lord spoke these words, and the people repented. It was great. They repented. And they wept, and so they sacrificed, and they named that place Bochim. And then it's history. So now, from 6 to 10, or 6 to 9, is a Actually, to quote from what we just read yesterday, at the end of Joshua 24, 28 to 31, they served Joshua the Lord, but then, as another summary statement, in verse 10, and all the generations also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And now this would be the failure of the second generation of would be the first generation, and the failure of them to pass on that legacy to the next generation. And this is in some ways, let me give you this picture. This is the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. A huge difference in people's faith. There is people that know God, and when I use the word know, I'm not talking about cognitive. And we could actually break it down that way. You know, the Hebraic idea and the Greek idea of knowing, yada, gnosis, actually meant by experience. And so it's knowledge that's gained by experience. And so when you know God, you've experienced God. I mean, there's things that things dealing with finances. Man, I give, I tithe. I have no qualms about that. I'm totally given over. Why? Because I've experienced God's provision. I've through 20 some years of ministry, I have some crazy stories crazy good, you know, I don't mean being crazy bad. Crazy good stories, testimonies of God's faithfulness as it pertains to finances. So like, I'm in, man. You know what I mean? I have yada, I have a genosis experience of God. I know that he's my provider. There's an experiencing God, and then there's having the knowledge of God. Maybe another way to express this is having a heart knowledge and having a head knowledge. And there's ones that you just know God. You just know. You have an experience of God's love. I mean, you feel it. It's wrapped in your emotions and in your thinking and in all your senses, and you've literally felt God's embrace. I mean, I felt God's hand on my head. In terms of physically, it wasn't there, but metaphysically and in all those other areas, man, I felt it, and it was real and it was powerful. And so you know, people know God in their heart; they experience the Lord. And then there's people who just know about God. You know, they heard of him. They read a few things about him. And we know that in our world, that really is a very cutting divide in many ways. There's people in the church that just have experienced the Lord. And there's people in the church that just heard about him. Listen, there's nothing wrong with heard about him, but the depth of that experience, and which I really think in many ways is missing in the modern church. We've turned the church in many ways into an intellectual institution. I'm not saying that we should turn our brains off. By all means, we should keep it on. But it's become such an institutional institution. Didn't I just say that? Institutional institution? No, that doesn't make any sense. But such an educational or intellectual institution instead of the place where people can experience God. My house should be called a house of, doesn't say sermons, right? My house should not be a house of teaching. It says my house should be a house of prayer for all nations. And the reason why it's prayer is that experiencing God, is that depth of relationship with the Lord that he desires. And so you have a generation that saw God, they experienced God, they saw him do the works. I mean, these guys crossed the Jordan. You know what I mean? Like there was water, and all of a sudden they brought the ark, boom, and the water was gone. They crossed the Jordan. They had that kind of, oh my, it's like, God, you're amazing, God. This is crazy. And then all the way to the next generation, they didn't experience him. It's not that they didn't have opportunities. It's just it wasn't as important to them to do that in some ways. And so what did they do? The next generation, they did evil. Oh, this is horrible, man. Verse 11. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. In the original, it's the Baalims, which meant plural. So they went after all other gods, and they went after all the gods of the inhabitants. And so now you know this is why God said, drive them out of your land. Don't use them as your slaves. Drive them out completely. But they left the remnant, and then they started serving the Baals, and then they served the Asheroth. Let me just take a moment. The Asheroth were female deities, and so the Baals were more male. The Asheroth were female deities, and the way they celebrated female deities was through really gross and perverted ceremonies, orgies. I mean, these type of things. And so, you know, you could think about. I mean, I don't know if I don't want you to think about it, but you can. I'll just move on because I was about to say you can imagine it, but I don't want you to imagine it. But it was really perverted and gross, and that's really what they did. And so they totally went after. And you'll notice, and we'll start reading it later on, and you'll notice that one of the chief strategies of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites was actually to parade their women in front of the Israelite men. This is a constant demonic assignment. And they would take their women, and that's how they would intermarry. And the men would be enticed by the beauty of these women and probably their sexual prowess as well. And they would just totally been given over. And brothers and sisters, that is not just an ancient strategy. That strategy still exists to this day. That the devil will just entice godly men and bring them out into debauchery and sin. Now, it's, you know, the Hittites and the Canaanites, they're not parading their women in front. Now the devil uses the computer, you know, the internet. There's something called pornography that takes the heart of godly men. And that's something that we need to continue to fight against in terms of the schemes of the devil. And so they forsook the Lord, all these things. So the anger burned against the Lord. And really, the rest of this is just explaining what's happening. Remember yesterday we talked about Judges, and it was God's hand in the fullness of the activities of that's going on. And so most likely Samuel here is really giving this idea. And so it's a summary statement. This basically sums up all of Judges, the rest. So you guys mess up, you do these horrible things, but God in his mercy has pity on them. So he raises up a judge. Now, again, these judges were really different. There was no monarchy. Remember, this is 200-year period. Monarchy happens later on. Saul, and then after that, David. So, but there's succession that happens. With the judges, there's no succession. Because Israel, God is the king of Israel. So there's nothing like that. Now, there were priests, and so the law belonged to the Lord, belonged to God. So they weren't lawgivers, and they weren't the law protectors either, because those ones, or the ones that expounded on the law, were the priests. And so, but who were these judges? The judges were the keepers of the law. And the judges, God would raise them up, and remember what we said yesterday? They were like the lowest. God uses the weak to confound the strong. There were like people out of nowhere, out of nothing. God would raise up in a certain season this judge, and the way that they would recognize his leadership, the anointing would be on the person. Like God would put his spirit on the person, the anointing would be there, and either they moved in great power and strength, you know, like Samson, or they moved in incredible wisdom, or actually, Tuesday, you're going to hear, because it's a, weeks later on, because I'm actually gone for about 2 weeks. But, you know, so it's suspenseful. Wait till you come back. You'll find a judge that he was only picked because he's actually left-handed. It was really very, very incredible passage. His name was Ehud. You really like Ehud when we're done. But that'll probably be like in 3 weeks. So just can you hold on to your seats for 3 weeks, okay? You know, next week is our Easter Passion Week morning prayer. So, but God raises these guys up. They have unique, and the anointing of the Lord is upon them. And they do amazing things and they deliver them. But then he says, so people follow and then the judge dies. And then next thing you know, they go back into their sin. And then God raises up another judge and he does amazing things. And so judges, really? Judges, the many judges that are there, we can say this, they are a type of Christ. They are for a specific season, God raises up a leader to be a deliverer. And obviously the greatest deliverer of all was Jesus the Christ. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let's give praise to the greatest deliverer of all. Once we were lost and alone in the darkness, and he found us. Once we were wallowing in our sin, chasing after other gods. It may not be the Baals, the Asherah, but it was sex, money, fame, pleasures. It's interesting. You know, all those things in the right context is beautiful. Sex, beautiful in the context of marriage. Finances, beautiful in the context of providing for your family and building the kingdom. Pleasure, beautiful in the context of serving your God in the way that he's created you, gives him pleasure and you pleasure. And all those things that the enemy entices us, that he wants us to get away from, actually created by God for beauty and for his purposes, but in the hands of the enemy, used to pervert and used to bring down. And so this morning, I just want to just bless the Lord. Just thank him for delivering us, the great deliverer, from our sins and giving us a purpose in our life.
You have been faithful. again. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. My Father,
let's pray. Let's thank a faithful Father who will never break His covenant with us, no matter how bad it gets. Even though we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Let's give praise to such a wonderful Father that we have. That when it got really bad for us, He brought into our lives a deliverer that rescued us, that brought us out of the bondage of our sin and into eternal life. This morning, let's give thanks to Jesus and let's pray together. So I'll go over our community prayers and let's pray for our church family. Let them really experience God in the midst of their illnesses. Let's let them experience God's healing and God's care over them. And let's pray for the ones that are going through cancer or going through therapies right now. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for spiritual and physical healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's favor over them, that they would, God would open doors and that they would enter in and that they'd be very faithful to the Lord in the midst of this time. Let's lift up. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for SP Singh right now. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family, the board and the leaders. They're in full-on discipleship mode right now. There's EG class going on. There's actually EG class even for kids going on right now. Let's just ask for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and for his family and the mission in Kupang. Right now, they're looking for a building and getting close to finding a new space. The one that you're using is not quite working out as well. And so just give Pastor Lama a lot of favor, a lot of wisdom, and the people that he's dealing with, especially for the building and this meeting place. Let's pray for a very convenient location, a very good space, large enough to hold services and classes. And let's just pray for God's blessing over that whole situation. All right, let's lift up. Let's pray over our missions committee. Let's pray for Pastor Ricky and the other members. Let's pray for real wisdom to lead our church and our missional endeavors. Let's pray for a real spirit of unity as well, to get everyone on the same page and just following after God with all their hearts and really coming under Pastor Ricky's leadership. Let's lift up. Let's cover our local outreach ministry. Let's pray for Agape, Homeless, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray Holy Spirit would lead and guide all the leaders. Let's pray for Tim and Janella as they head these ministries. Pray for the volunteers and pray there will be more volunteers that would go and really be part of our community outreaches. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our Friday activities. So let's pray for SPU, be with Pastor Ricky and Andrew as they lead and the college kids. pray for the intercessory prayer team as they pray and seek God's face on behalf of the church and really be strengthened right now over them. Let's pray for our EG class that's going on tonight and tomorrow morning. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to come and really speak to us, especially as we practice hearing God's voice for one another. Let's pray. Let's pray for a house church tonight, McCain and Meg Robinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to touch every person that comes. There will be committed members of these house churches that would care about the Lord, about His house, and about the leaders. Let's pray for the leaders and the hosts, and that the Holy Spirit would really come and minister powerfully. Let's pray. Go to our Lent focus. Oh, today is praying for SP. I heard it's a pretty good church, huh? Let's pray. Let's pray for the Lord to be lifted up in this house and the Holy Spirit would have His hand in all that we do. Pray for the church to submit to the sovereign will of the Father. Pray that new leaders would rise up and join God where He's at work and that to have our church take up its mantle of prayer and be a force of change in this city, and that SP would be a cancer-free zone. Let's pray. Let's lift up. Also, let's pray for the local church here. It's Christian Church of Love in Kuntong. Yan Oi Church will transform the Kuntong district and become a blessing and good neighbor in the community among young children, teenagers, women, the elderly, families, and businesses. Let's lift up these two churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God. We thank You that You never give up on us, God. Lord, You never leave us. You never forsake us, God. You're always there. Lord, You'll always be there for both of these churches that we're lifting up today. You'll always be our leader. You'll always be our Father, God. And Lord, even when we do go astray, I pray that You would correct us and put us back on the path, Lord, and help us to run hard and fast after You, God. We love You. Lord, watch over us today. Give us strength, Lord, to glorify Your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Next week, we're starting from Monday. So we're going Monday through Friday, and we're doing a special Passion Week early morning prayer leading up to Good Friday. And Good Friday service this year is at 10:30 in the morning. So we're trying to do a little more of a family thing instead of something at night. So keep on counter, 10:30 in the morning, and then you can go off into the rest of your day. All right? So bless you guys.